This is a scripture, brothers and sisters, that should really fill us with joy. That should lead us to rejoice and just be so glad. It speaks about our union and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. That this is the joyful thought that I just want us to dwell on tonight. What these scriptures say about our union and communion with the Lord Jesus, with God's Son. Our union, what I mean is that gracious gift of God, in which God has joined us. He has joined us to the Lord Jesus, and he to us. He is our head, we are his body. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. He is the cornerstone and the foundation stone, and we are the stones being built up upon him to be God's temple. He is our God, and we are his people forever and ever. This is the very heart of our faith, this glorious truth, that this union we have with him. That by grace, before God, we are one with Christ. One in a legal, a federal, a spiritual union. And our communion with Christ is when we experience the blessings and the results of this union. When we experience and enjoy his love for us. And the joy of his presence. And the forgiveness of sins. The eternal life to come. These are all the wonderful fruits of this union we have with him, a union that can never be broken. And even if our experience of communion of these things can be very up and down in this fallen world, nothing will break the union God has made for us with him. And this is what our passage in Hebrews 2 is really all about. And in particular, the communion we have with him in suffering. The Son of God, in becoming man, it was to suffer like us, to suffer with us, so that he could be the perfect Saviour. That's the central thought in this passage. He's fully equipped to help you when you are suffering, because he himself has endured the same. And that is the most comforting thought in your pains and your suffering, that the Son of God in heaven knows what it is like. And he loves you and he cares for you. And with feeling, he knows how to help you because he has been there. And so in verses 12 to 13, I just want to highlight three ways it speaks of the communion we have with our Lord Jesus because he has been one with us in suffering. We have the blessing of communion with him in worship. The blessing of communion with him in faith, and the blessing of communion with him in love. And again, the context here is that the communion we have with him in these things is coming particularly out of the suffering that we have shared in with him. Now, as he's done before in chapter 1, as we'll see him do throughout the letter, the author of Hebrews refers to several Old Testament scriptures here. That they're the evidence that he's bringing to make these points to us, to show us how Christ is one with us. And here, this first week, we've got the reference from Psalm 22, we began to look at last Lord's Day, and then also there's Isaiah 8. And again, the great importance, these things are being brought out to encourage us that we have this communion with Christ. And so the first thing, if you look at verse 12, we've got these words from Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. We are blessed to have communion with Christ in worship. Last Lord's Day, we considered the first half of this verse, how Psalm 22 speaks of the Lord's suffering on the cross, and then also his victory in resurrection. And the risen Lord delights in his people, his church. We are his great reward that we are given to him, his resurrection reward, that we will be a people to praise him, gathered from all over the world. And as he says here, He declares to us, his people, the name of the Father. Meaning he shares God's name with us. He bestows it upon us. We inherit the family name. We become part of God's family and call God our Father. The sense of this is you remember how when the Lord greets Mary on the resurrection morning, and he says to her, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." That's a wonderful fulfillment of what he's saying here in Psalm 22. My brethren, he says, you can call God your Father in this most wonderful sense because I've saved you. I've done it on the cross. He's now our God and he's cleansed us from sin. We have peace with God and the Lord is rejoicing with us in that. And then the second half of this verse, the Lord says that he is joining with his church. He's leading his church in singing praise to God. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. He's with us and one with us in worship. There's a real communion with him in worship. See, that word assembly is, in the Greek, the word that we normally use for church. It's saying Christ, the risen Lord, is in the midst of his church. He is among us. He's among us this night. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is here in the Holy Spirit. And as our mediator and high priest, he is leading us in joyfully singing praises to God. Not just that he is in heaven bodily representing us to God, so that every time we worship, our prayers and praises are acceptable to God. But he himself in the Spirit is with us when we worship. He's in the midst of us. He's as he helps us to sing, as the Spirit transforms our hearts, and as we are singing praises, we are his body. And he's so one with us. It's like he's doing this through us even, because of this glorious union we have with him. When we worship together as his assembly, his people on his day, there's this most special communion that he's truly present. It's so awesome to gather as God's assembly. To know that as we're obeying his word and worshiping him as he commands, Christ is here and leading us in it. Now, we live in an age when, sadly, in much of the church, corporate worship, being together on the Lord's Day to praise God, is falling into disfavor, or it's not that important. You don't have to have that as a Christian. Or even the very idea of what worship should be has become confused. That the focus becomes on only reaching out to people and entertaining them and so on. Or it's just something that's good for fellowship, that we're just meeting to encourage one another and build one another up. But you see that our worship is so much more than that. It's so much more wonderful. Christ is in the midst. Above all, we're here to meet with the Savior and to praise God, to worship God. And the Lord is singing because he's so glad to save us. He's moved to sing. He's our great precentor, our song leader, our worship leader. Singing is commanded as part of the worship of God. Make music to the Lord in your hearts. But he's here leading us in that. He himself rejoices to save us. He's not a grudging savior. He doesn't save you through gritted teeth. Well, if I have to save that miserable sinner. Heaven rejoices. The Lord rejoices. So much so that the scripture says it's like he's singing over us even. And the connection with because of suffering is because, well, again, there's that kind of feeling of heart. We sing and rejoice because we know God has saved us from death. He is saving us from all this world's evils and bringing us to glory. And so we rejoice. And so Christ rejoices because he's walked that road before us. And God heard his cries to be saved from death And he was. So we have this communion with him. And so just this sweet thought, brothers and sisters, should so encourage us tonight. It's not about what the world thinks of us or the numbers that come or don't come. It's not about the preacher. It's about this communion we have. We come to our Lord Jesus. There's great joy in being together. I wanted to, as people were coming in this evening on the car park, I just felt like shouting some of these words. Here am I, here's my brethren. And there's great joy in that. But how much even greater that Christ would greet us like that. When you come to his house on the Lord's day, can you hear him say? Can you imagine it? Christ is saying, here is my brethren. You know that I love to stand at the door and see you as you're coming in. It's my happiest moment in the week. But Christ is there in a sense in the Spirit. Say, oh, my brethren, how glad I am to see you. And he's leading us in the worship of God. We have a very real communion with him. And so much of what's wrong in the contemporary church, where we're in such a mess, is the neglect of this, the neglect of worship, and a failure to understand this is the spiritual reality that's going on. Christ is in his church. You remember that verse we heard in the Song of Songs? Where is the bridegroom? He's in his garden. He's in his church. And here he's to be found. So greatly rejoice in this, brothers and sisters. I pray this will stir you up. And then the second blessing of our communion with him is we have communion with him in faith. The next quotation in verse 13 comes from Isaiah 8 and verse 17. The Lord says, I will put my trust in him. It might sound a little strange at first, but as a man, as the perfect man, the Lord Jesus had faith in God. He had faith in God. Again, it's in his role, his office as the mediator, in order to represent us and to save us. But he had faith, and he lived in this world by believing and trusting God. In humble reliance upon the scriptures, he believed them. You see that in the temptation in the desert, for example, when the devil comes and tempts him to doubt God and God's promises to him. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's who he himself lived, trusting God's word by faith. And supremely so, that's true of his death. Our Lord dies as an act of faith. He commits his soul into God's hands. He quotes Psalm 22 and trusts God, even though it seems God has forsaken him. He believes the promise that he will be resurrected. And so as our human mediator, he has this faith. He always had perfect faith. But again, isn't it a comfort to know that the Lord Jesus knows what it is like and how hard it can be to trust God? That's a very comforting thought. He knows that it can be hard to trust God. He's been through that. And that's where this quotation from Isaiah is so fitting. So as you probably know, that the situation in Isaiah 8 is yet again, God's people are in dire straits. So the Assyrians are coming in. They're coming in to invade. They're going to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And they're going to come up to the very gates of Jerusalem, right up to the neck, as a judgment on God's people for their idolatry. And the king in Judah, the descendant of David, Ahaz, he doesn't know what to do. So he seeks to make an alliance with the Egyptians. And he doesn't trust the Lord to save them. And so Isaiah, the prophet, this is Isaiah chapter 7 onwards. Isaiah is sent by God to rebuke him and to say, trust the Lord. Even though it might seem God's abandoned you and the Assyrians are banging on the gate, trust the Lord. It's not too late. God will save. But Ahaz does not. That's what's happening in Isaiah. He does not trust the Lord in this emergency. But there is a faithful remnant amongst God's people who do trust in the Lord in this crisis. And so then, through Isaiah, God gives them a wonderful promise. The promise of a better king. a faithful king who will succeed where Ahaz fails. There will be Emmanuel. And to the doubters, like Ahaz, he will be like a stumbling stone. They will trip up over him, they will reject him, and they will fall and be crushed. And Isaiah's word of comfort to the faithful people in their troubles was Christ. And he says, trust the Lord, have faith, the better king is coming. A king who will be faithful where Ahaz is not. And then, as he often does, Isaiah then speaks with the voice of the coming Savior. That happens all the way through Isaiah. It's like he personifies the coming Savior. And the Lord says through Isaiah, I will trust in the Lord. I will hope in him. Even if he's hiding his face from Jacob, I will hope in him. So the coming king and savior, he's not like Ahaz. He will trust in the Lord even when it looks like God's turning his face away. Dark situation Ahaz faced. Death is coming. God seems to be against them. But the better king, when he's in that situation, he will still trust. He will still believe. Now, of course, that is speaking about the Lord at the cross. When it looks like God has abandoned him and that this death is the end and there's nothing but darkness all around him. But in that moment, the Lord believes and says, I will trust in God. And indeed, he is raised up from the dead. Now what that brings us to, as we think about our own struggles to believe when we're in a dark spot and when we are suffering and when God's face seems to have turned away. Because there are moments like that in the Christian life when you might be at your lowest and think that God has forsaken you. Circumstances are so bad. You think, is God not here to care for me? Well, how wonderful it is to know that the Lord Jesus has been in a situation like that. That he's had to face a test like that. That the dark hour of the soul. And he overcame it by faith. So he really is the perfect savior. He knows how hard that is for us. And we're saved because he was faithful. But he can also empathize with us. And help us in those moments. It's like when that poor father with his demon-possessed son cries out to the Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We're often in that position, aren't we, of that struggle of, I do believe, but sometimes I don't feel it and I don't have assurance. And we can cry out to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And he, the perfect man of faith, who knows what it is for faith to be tested, he understands and can help us. So this is a wonderful thing that this speaks about the Lord trusting God in the darkest moments, in emergencies and crises. And it teaches us that when that moment comes, the most important thing to do, brothers and sisters, is trust God. When that moment comes, maybe it's in the hospital when there's the worst possible news, when it's the loss of our loved ones, when it's everything crashes down around us. The Lord's showing us the way. The one thing to do is trust God. Not to rush to trying to fix things and solve things or trust to our own understanding of where this is going to go. Trust the Lord. And we will overcome. So this is a wonderful thing that you can have communion with the Lord in your darkest hours. Because we can have a communion of faith. And then the third wonderful thought, brothers and sisters, is we have communion with him in love. Again, quoting from Isaiah 8. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. What I really want you to hear in that is the Lord is telling us of his love for his people. His affection for us. His heartfelt kinship with us. Now in Isaiah's prophecy, there were literal children whom God named in symbolic ways. And they were signs, they were portents. The children themselves were kind of living prophecies. They represented the children of God that God would raise up on the other side of judgment and darkness, who would be given to Christ. And so we're seeing here in Hebrews the wonderful fulfillment of this promise. We are those children, the children Isaiah spoke of. On the other side of the cross even, we're now being raised up for Christ. But just look at the fulsome way the Lord expresses his love for you. Sometimes we're so familiar with these verses, we just, you know, our eye runs over them and we don't grasp what love he is expressing for us here. There's first his presence with us, his associating with us, his standing with us, his solidarity with us. He's not ashamed to say, here I am with my children. I am with them. That's the first thing here. I am with them. And he's pleased to be with us. He owns you as his own. So the devil comes and he roars and he's trying to frighten you. The Lord says, here I am. I'm with my children. All your sins can come back to your memory and horrify you and cast you down and leave you feeling, how could I? The Lord says, here I am. I'm with my children. The world laughs and derides and mocks. The Lord says, here I am. I'm with my children. He will not allow anything to come between you and him. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing in all creation, in heaven, earth, or under the earth. There's no trouble, trial, persecution, sickness, nakedness, famine. The Lord's answer to all of that is, here I am with my children. And I will be with you as you go through the deep waters. And I will be with you as you go through the fire. I am with my children. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He loves us, that he's with us. And then he calls us children. We're the children of the Lord. I know that we normally speak of being God's children, and we might think of our relationship with the Father, or think of being children of God as he is one, the one eternal God. But here, we can also say we're Christ's children, in a sense, because he has given us life, as a father does his children. He's the everlasting father of God's people, Isaiah 9 says. In the sense, he's the father of the nation. He's the head of the family. He provides for us. He protects us. But really, to say children, it's a term of endearment and affection. I hope Margaret won't mind me sharing this, but I used to have many wonderful visits with Margaret's mum when she was with us before going to glory. And she was asking me about the children once, and I said, oh yeah, the kids are doing great. And she looked at me and said, you call them kids? You know what a kid is? It's a baby goat. They are children. Oh, and she was right, because children's a much lovelier word, isn't it? And it just brings across that tender affection that you would have. And that's the sense of it here. The Lord would call us his children. You know how he says during the Last Supper, when the disciples are so troubled and they're so afraid, a number of times in that passage he says, little children, my little children. It's like that pride and that tender gentleness that a father has over a newborn babe. It's like watching Luke carrying Simon in church this morning. It's that kind of gentle love. And to say that we're his children means we can depend on him for all our necessities, for shelter and guidance and teaching and discipline. And children need comfort and love. So you can look to Christ for all those things. Like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord loves those who fear him. Because he knows that we are dust. So he invites you to come to him like a little child. Well, any of us who have little children, you know that how many times do they shout your name in a day, again and again, whenever they need something? Dad, dad, I can't find my shoes. Dad, dad, I can't find my clothes. Dad, dad, is it time to go? And again and again and again. And when he says little children, Christ is saying, you can come to him like that. again and again and again. And he never tires to hear his children's voice. And then he also shows us his love for us, and that he calls us gifts that God has given him. Again, isn't that wonderful? Who are you, Christian? You are a gift that the Father gives to the Son. You're his present, his reward, the children whom God has given me. And that makes you of such precious worth. Such precious worth. You know, like those prized possessions that perhaps you were given as a gift, remembering special occasions and so on. You treasure them. You protect them. You perhaps have them in a safekeeping box somewhere in your house. But how much more precious and how much more secure and kept are you because you've been given to Christ? You remember John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The Father has given us to Christ for his glory. And again, that speaks of his love and of the security that we have in our salvation. So brothers and sisters, these things are truly overwhelming. And I just pray that you will have this abiding joy that we have such communion with Christ because he suffered with us. What a sweetness, what a depth that adds to our communion. How he loves us and cares for us. May we believe in that this evening. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in your kindness you have given us a perfect Saviour. One who has been tested and tried in every way and yet is without sin. And one who is perfect, not only to represent us in heaven, but to care for us. And so we thank you, Lord, for our communion with Christ and that your Holy Spirit joins us to him and supplies us with all the help and hope and strength that we need. We humbly ask, O Lord, that for any of your precious saints who may be here tonight, low of spirit or wounded in some way, that you would please minister to them. And we pray, Lord, that you would lift up your children and that we would rejoice together in our union with you. We give you thanks, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.